So imagine this. Imagine that a new preacher comes into town and sets up shop. And he and his team are spreading a message throughout town that are about a previously unknown God. And as that message is spreading through town, the government and the local leaders, religious leaders, become concerned about it. And so after 3 weeks of this new missionary team being in town, the government finds them and tells them to stop preaching about this new unknown God. And after being fined, the leaders leave town. If you read about that in the paper, what would your assessment of those preachers be? It's a cult. Clearly, it's a cult. It's a false religion. They come into town for 3 weeks. The local religious groups and the local government are opposed to it. They run them out of town. They're swindlers, just going town to town trying to sucker as many people as they can. And that seems to have been a question or an accusation being made toward Paul and his missionary team. Because what had happened with them? We saw it 2 weeks ago. They came into Thessalonica, and people in town start believing the good news about this resurrected God-man Jesus. And the local Jewish synagogue partnered together with the Democratic Council of Thessalonica and drove them out, right? So people were asking, is this Paul the real deal, or is this just another cult, just another false religion? You ever wondered that about a preacher or teacher or church group? You ever thought, you know, this guy I'm listening to on TV or on the radio or at Faith Presbyterian Church, is he teaching the truth or not? This podcaster, this YouTuber that I listen to, is he a faithful teacher or a false one? The New Testament warns us over and over and over against false teachers. And you might not think it's a present concern, but twice in the last month, I've had to clarify for my children that a message they heard from a supposedly Christian person was not true. One was from Christian radio. One was from another church here in town. They heard something and parroted it back to me, and I said, no, that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not who God is. Don't listen to that. You'll get confused. There is false teaching about God and truth and reality all around us. Now, there's a spectrum of false teaching, okay? So false teaching is not error. No, false teaching is a serious misrepresentation of God's word that would invite confusion or sin. And I think, like, one of the things that I heard on the radio, the guy was making an error, but it was such a significant error. It so misrepresented the character of God. I didn't want my kids to start thinking of God that way. It would seriously confuse them or lead them into sin, right? That's what false teaching is. Now, heresy is a persistent denial of essential doctrines of Christianity. There's someone who's saying Jesus did not come back from the dead, or saying God is not triune, kind of a denial, publicly teaching something opposed to Christianity altogether. But false teaching and heresy aren't threats only to children. Any of us can be confused. Any of us can be misled if we're not on our guard. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to learn that you can discern a faithful teacher from a false one. How? We have to look at two things. First, you got to look at the message. Then you got to look at their character. If you look at a teacher, a preacher, first look at their message to determine if they're a false or faithful teacher, then look at their character. Now, this week we're going to ask 5 questions about the message. Next week, we're going to ask 6 questions about their character. So we're going to spend 2 weeks on that. So that's 11 questions. That's a lot of questions. We need to boogie. So let's go. So, question number one. You can recognize a false teacher by asking these 5 questions about their message. First, are they making a good faith effort to teach the Bible? Or are they teaching something else? Now, every preacher and teacher, myself definitely included, makes mistakes. That's not what I'm talking about. They'll misrepresent Scripture, they'll misinterpret Scripture. That's not false teaching, that's error. What I'm asking about is, where does the teacher start? Where do they get their message? What's the basis of their message? Does he start with the Bible, or does he start with something else? False teachers often rely on new revelations from God, novel explanations of the Bible, and I'm going to nuance all these in a second, common sense, or personal intuitions. They don't start with Scripture to get the message they're preaching. They start with these things. So false teachers often rely on new revelations from God. Listen, please listen and believe what I say and put it into effect. If someone tells you, "I received a word from the Lord," or they say, "God revealed something to me," get ready. You're probably about to hear false teaching or heresy. They have not. This is something that I hear all the time. And I want to say, "Oh, when he appeared, did he appear as Isaiah did? Did you tremble and fall at his feet because you were afraid you were going to be incinerated by his glory?" No. When people say that, they're usually about to say some kind of false teaching or heresy. Likewise, moving on to our second bullet point, if someone indicates they have some new understanding of Scripture, that for 2,000 years of church history, the church has always interpreted it the same way, but this guy in 2024, this guy's got some new, novel understanding that turns the view of the church just on its head. Man, you got to be real suspicious of that guy. You got to be real discerning. Are they always wrong? Can we have new insights from Scripture? Yeah. But it's worth pausing. It's worth slowing down. Additionally, I want to move on to these last two, and I'm not going to say what I've got written down there, because more thought about it, I don't like it. What am I trying to say here with these last two? There are a lot of preachers and teachers out there that love to share general wisdom, general truth, or personal intuitions that they have had, and then they slap a scripture on it to justify it. Is that always bad? No. Dave Ramsey's a great example. Dave Ramsey's a believer, a brother in Christ, no doubt. But when you listen to his teaching about finance, which is good common sense information, a lot of time he just slaps a scripture on it. And if you really look at the text in context, that's not at all what it was saying, Dave. What are you doing here? I'm not worried about Dave Ramsey. I'm worried about Jordan Peterson. I think Jordan Peterson is a good example. If y'all don't know who he is, you don't have to worry about it. But Jordan Peterson is a guy who says a lot of true things. A lot of wise things, a lot of common sense things. And I know a lot of Christian men, he kind of targets a male audience. I know a lot of Christian men that really, really love Jordan Peterson and hang on everything that he says. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. He's not a Christian. He likes the idea of Christianity. He likes some things in Christianity. And those are the guys you got to watch out for. Because it's guys like that that Christians become devotees of them and start listening to them, and he's giving them common grace, common truth, wisdom stuff, and occasionally tossing a scripture in there. And after 8 years of eating with this guy's serving you up, then he gives you some poison, right? So that's where I think we have to be careful as Christians. I'm not saying it's always bad to I love Dave Ramsey and John Maxwell and these kinds of guys, but Jordan Peterson sketches me out. We have to be discerning. We have to be cautious. If they're not starting with Scripture, we've got to pause and test it out. What does a faithful teacher do, though? If a false teacher starts with this kind of stuff, what does a faithful teacher do? Faithful teachers aim to preach the truth expressed in Scripture by Jesus, by the prophets, and the apostles. They start with and they rely upon Scripture. How did Paul describe his own teaching ministry in Thessalonica? Look at verse 13. He says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So Paul says, what was I preaching? I was preaching the word of God to you. What does that mean? I think it means three things. First of all, Paul preached from the Old Testament. Where was he preaching in Thessalonica before they ran him out? Anybody remember? It was his habit in all the towns that he would go to. Where was the first place he would preach? Synagogue, that's right. He would go to the Jewish synagogue. He would preach to them from the Old Testament. He would teach them the Word of God. But he would preach more than that. He would also preach the same message that had been taught by Jesus. 1 Thessalonians is probably the oldest book in the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John yet. They didn't have the Gospels. So Jesus had to take the stories and the teachings of Jesus that he had received and share that with them. So he spoke the word of Jesus to them. But third, Paul actually did speak new revelations from God. God revealed things to him as a prophet and apostle to speak to the people. Now, should that make us suspicious of Paul that he had new revelations? You betcha. Yeah. Anybody says, I'm hearing directly from God, you should pause and be real suspicious. Now, here's an interesting historical note. After Paul left Thessalonica, he went to a town called Berea. And what happened when he got to Berea? Hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Oh, no, I've got it on the slide. You don't have to flip. In Acts 17, it says this. The brothers in Thessalonica immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night into Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, as we know. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. What were the Bereans doing? They were double-checking Paul against the scriptures. They were listening to what he was saying and saying, is he in agreement with the scriptures we have received or not? Is there continuity here? And when they realized that Paul's new revelation was in agreement with this old revelation, they believed him. You and I should be like the Bereans. When I was a kid, I remember an old Baptist preacher saying this. He says, when there's somebody up here preaching, you should have your Bible open checking them, like the Bereans. And I was like, oh, okay. And man, poor preachers. My whole life I was nitpicking these poor guys like a 10-year-old. Now, you said this, but it says this. We need to make sure that what is being taught and preached is in agreement with the scriptures that we have received. So when someone says, I heard from God, oh, really? Let's see how it compares to this. You hear someone preaching, let's compare it to this. What do faithful teachers do? They read the Bible, they interpret the Bible, they expound on the previous teachings of the Old Testament prophets of Jesus and the apostles. We don't get new revelations from God, nor do we rely on ourselves. So that's the first question you can ask about someone's message to determine if they're a faithful or false teacher. Are they making a good faith effort to teach the Bible? But second, are they tirelessly, oops, went the wrong way. Are they tirelessly communicating the good news of Jesus Christ? False teachers come out with new stuff to say, but a true teacher is expositing this book. And what message is at the heart of this book? The central message of the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So true teachers, at some level, should sound like a broken record. You should come to church and be like, this guy's talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus again. Once again, he's talking about what Jesus did for me and for the world. Faithful teachers emphasize the message and effects of Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return. Let's look at Paul's message. What did Paul emphasize when he was in Thessalonica? Look at verses 1, 2, and 9. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you what? The gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Jump down to verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you what? The gospel of God. What does this word gospel mean? Well, it means it's good news. So what's the good news of God that Paul was constantly preaching while he was in Thessalonica? Here is the gospel. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to reconcile sinful humanity to God through his own suffering and death. And now he's been raised from the dead, and he is now victorious over sin, death, and Satan. He ascended to the right hand of God, and now through his church is inviting the world to be reconciled to God by following Jesus, joining his kingdom, and experiencing eternal life. That is the good news, the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel declares that King Jesus is victorious and is inviting the whole world to fall at his feet. And at the heart of every true preacher's message, you will find that gospel about the resurrected and returning King Jesus. Now, does that mean every sermon is going to be about substitutionary atonement or the resurrection? Not necessarily. It might be about how do you discern false and faithful teachers, right? But every message is grounded in and guarded by this message of Jesus Christ. The gospel is at the heart of everything in the Bible. Therefore, it's going to be essential to the messages of a guy who's expositing the Bible. Additionally, faithful teachers are eager for people to hear and believe that good news. The gospel's not just news, it's good news. News that if you will believe it, your guilt and shame are washed away, you are set free from Satan and the world to live life with and under God. And faithful teachers ultimately just want people to believe that, right? For Dean and Barbara to profess faith in Jesus today, I was reflecting on it, and I thought, if my entire ministry was just for the two of them to be able to stand here and to profess faith in Christ, that would make it all worth it. Praise God. I mean, what a wonderful, remarkable thing that someone would believe the good news of Jesus. So when you're listening to a guy in a pulpit, in a video, on a podcast, what do they want? What do they want you, the hearer, to do? Are they calling you to fervently trust Christ and to repent of your sins? Are they calling you to follow Jesus with all of your life? It sounds pretty good to me. Or are they inviting you to do something else? Faithful teachers are tirelessly eager to communicate the good news of Jesus so that people will believe it and repent. Here's a third question you can ask to identify a false teacher from a faithful one. Is their message inclusive and exclusive in the right ways? The message of Jesus does include some people and exclude others. The message that Jesus taught drew a line in the dirt and said, there are some who are in and there are some who are out. False teachers, though, include people that shouldn't be included and exclude others that they shouldn't, right? So false teachers will approve and speak inclusively of lifestyles that God opposes, and they will exclude people based upon outward appearance, including ethnicity. Jesus' disciple Peter warned us against this first thing, how false teachers approve and speak inclusively of lifestyles the Lord opposes. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he said this. Have you all got your blanks filled in before I go to the next slide? If not, you can hit me up later. So Peter said this, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. I don't think it's going to take much imagination to know what Peter means here. False teachers encourage sin and encourage lifestyles that Scripture has said are not godly, are not healthy. They are actually destructive. Instead of saying, those are going to hurt you, they approve them and include them and affirm it. When preachers and teachers affirm and celebrate activities and lifestyles that Scripture and the church have always understood to be sinful, well, we can't say that's faithful teaching. That's an aberration. That is a deviation from what we have received. But that's how they're inappropriately inclusive. How are false teachers inappropriately exclusive? In Paul's day, false teachers were saying that you can't be a Gentile and come to Jesus. You can't be a non-Jew and believe in Jesus. You have to become a Jew first. So they were requiring non-Jews to be circumcised, to take on kosher living in order to become a Christian. And you see this tension throughout the New Testament, as Paul is constantly combating this false teaching. How do we see that today? You know, circumcision isn't an easy sell, you know. So that heresy hasn't really hung on. In today's situation, if a teacher or preacher panders to or prefers a certain group of people or if they exclude another group of people because they are less than or somehow unredeemable by God until they change their cultural or ethnic associations, that person is to be totally rejected. If a person believes in Jesus Christ, regardless of their ethnic background, they become a member of the family of God. You can go one step further and say that because Jesus is the King of the Jews, if you believe in him, you are a member of Israel. You are a member of his Old Testament people to whom he extended the covenant of grace in Abraham. Therefore, true teachers recognize the exclusivity of Christ. Salvation comes only through him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." There's one way to God, and it's through Jesus. And that is a hard, exclusive line. But we inclusively invite all people groups to believe and repent. I don't care who you are, where you come from, what you do. I want everybody to believe in Jesus and to repent, to leave their life behind for a new life with Christ. We extend that good news to everybody. So, anything that deviates from this, watch out. It's not good stuff. Moving on to our fourth question concerning a teacher's message. Does God validate their message with his power in the most important ways? So how could the Thessalonians know that Paul was preaching God's word? They weren't checking him against scripture like the Bereans were. So how did they know that he wasn't a charlatan? Something had to validate this message as the real deal. We can see it back in chapter 1. So turn back a page to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 4 through the beginning of verse 5. Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." When Paul says that their message came to them in power, what did that mean? Well, if you look at Paul's story in the book of Acts and what happened in pretty much every town he went to, it probably means that Paul was performing miracles and signs. There was demonstrable signs that he was from God that accompanied his preaching. Now, we can debate whether God still gives the gift of healing to people in the 21st century. I don't think the scripture speaks to that question directly, but I want to approach it from a different angle. In Acts chapter 19, false teachers performed miracles and signs. Way back in Exodus 7, you remember when Moses went in there with a staff and turned it to a snake? What did Pharaoh's magicians do? They did the same thing. Their staffs turned into snakes as well. And really pertinent to this text, in 2 Thessalonians, the second letter to this church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that the Antichrist will also do miracles. So are signs, if somebody does a miracle, is it a sign that they're from God? Not necessarily. Miracles are just not this end-all, be-all sign that validates someone's message. No, there is a second kind of miracle that validates that the message is true. Look at verses 8 through 10 in chapter 1. "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So yeah, Paul did miracles, Paul did signs, but there was a more important miracle that proved that his message was true, and it was an internal miracle that happened in the Thessalonians. They believed the gospel and repented. They rejected the idols they had followed all their life and began to live in a new way. They believed and they kept on believing. They repented and they kept on repenting. They hoped and they kept on hoping. They loved God and they loved their neighbor in a new way. All these things we've been looking at over the last 2 weeks, right? So while God is free to do visible, tangible miracles, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. That's not a surefire validation of a teacher. No, the clearest miraculous validation of the message is faith, repentance, and changed lives. The miracle that Chris and I got the opportunity to witness in Dean and Barbara over the last 2 weeks, that is a validation that the good news of Jesus is true, that Jesus is alive. When you look at your life and you see how your life has changed since you came to trust Christ, there is the validation that the message is true. If any human being rejects the ways of the world and rejects selfishness and pride and ego and all those things for selflessness, this is a sign that Christ is doing something in them. So miracles, you know, they're fine for what they are. And when they do happen, it's a cause for great thanksgiving. We have seen God respond miraculously to our prayers here at Faith Presbyterian Church. But too much emphasis is put on miracles. And, you know, false teachers can do miracles too. The most important question is, how does the message change the life of the hearers? The miracle of the Holy Spirit transforming our desires and our lives is a far greater sign and wonder than anything else. So if a teacher or preacher is performing miracles, but the result is not faith, repentance, and love, it shouldn't be listened to. It's a false teacher. And now a final question to ask about a teacher or preacher's message. Is their message rejected by the unbelieving world? Now, plenty of false teachers are recognized by unbelievers as false. You know, cults are pretty perceptibly weird to everybody. They're, Christians and non-Christians can look at cults and say, yeah, that ain't right. So this is a little less relevant in talking about false teaching and more about faithful teaching. So sometimes a false message will be embraced by those who reject Christ. They'll be duped by it, right? But the true message of the gospel will never be loved and spread by those who reject Christ. Why? What's the message of Jesus? God became flesh, died for sinners, was raised from the dead, and your life belongs to Him now. And you're to live all of life for Him. Somebody who doesn't believe the gospel might hear the good news of the gospel and hear like, oh, all people groups living together in unity, that's awesome. I want that. Brokenness being restored, I want that. Forgiveness of guilt and shame, I like that. But then Jesus saying, you belong to me. Live for me. Leave your way of life behind. That's the rub, right? So if you don't believe Jesus came back from the dead, you're not going to celebrate and spread the good news of Jesus. You're not. At some point, you're going to say, no thanks. I reject it. I'm out. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. Look at verse 2, back in chapter 2. Paul says, though we had already suffered and been treated shamefully at Philippi, their previous stop, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict there in Thessalonica. Everywhere Paul went, he had trouble. He was treated shamefully in Philippi. They threw him in prison. Then he went to Thessalonica, and there was conflict there. And then it continued in Berea too. What was the problem? People didn't have a problem with Paul. Paul was fine. They were fine with Paul's actions. They were fine with Paul's lifestyle. It was the message about King Jesus that they hated. And at a first hearing, unbelievers may like the idea of the gospel. When it gets down to the claim that Jesus is Lord of everything, including me and you, I'm going to have to take a hard pass. Some will even reject it, hate it, oppose it, as they did with Paul. Only God's elect people will receive that message with joy and faith. So that's a relevant question to ask to any preacher or teacher. How do unbelievers respond to it? If the response is offense, rejection, disagreement, even to the point of persecution, that's a sign the message might be true. So that's five questions you can ask about a preacher or teacher's message to see if they are faithful or false. First, are they making a good faith effort to teach the Bible? Are they tirelessly communicating the good news of Jesus Christ? Is their message inclusive and exclusive in the right ways? Does God validate their message with His power in the most important ways? And fifth, is their message rejected by the unbelieving world? But Paul doesn't stop there. You have to consider not just the message of a teacher, but also their character. So I invite you to come back next week as we see six questions about the character of a preacher or a teacher that will validate or invalidate their message. But again, why is this relevant? Let's remember that. You hear preachers all the time. You hear one right now. You hear them on Christian TV and radio, online. You hear them from other people. When they tell you, oh, I heard this the other day, or I was thinking this about God. And God told us that false teachers will be rampant during this era of human history between Jesus' resurrection and return. So we have to be discerning. We must be on our guard to protect the glorious message of the gospel that has been given to Christ's church to guard and to proclaim. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Paul's life, even the difficulties that he went through there in Thessalonica. We thank you for the Thessalonian Christians that endured in faithfulness in the face of insane odds. Lord, help us to be discerning as the Bereans were. Help us to be discerning as Paul encourages us to be as we hear messages this week about you and about life and about the world. And may we have your Holy Spirit's discernment to know truth from lies, faithfulness from falseness. We pray especially for our kids as they are particularly shapeable. But Lord, we let us not be so prideful to think we can't be shaped in the same way. May the message of Jesus Christ be our ballast and anchor through the storm of life. May he be our hope. May he be everything and all in all to us. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.